Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to get together as brothers and sisters in this beautiful place. I pray that you'll draw near to us and send your spirit to guide us and lead us in all truth and to comfort us. We know it's cold out here, but we also know that you are present, and I praise you for that. Be with me now as I share these passages, and help me to have a Christ-like spirit in doing so. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody know what today's date is? 777. Wow. Now, who was it that made the calendar? Evidently, it's not loud enough back there. Who was it that set the calendar? Did God come down and like put start date for 111? No, he didn't, right? Does the Holy Spirit need a special magic number in order to pour out upon all of us? Does he? No. I mean, I think it's very convenient. We were able to capitalize on this number, and chances are there's probably people here that may not have showed up. You know, maybe they showed up. I mean, who wants to miss 777 of all numbers? But, you know, it's important for us to know that God does not need a special magic number as far as our earthly calendar goes in order to pour out the Holy Spirit. And if, do you guys agree with that? I mean, have I spoken truly? Then what's he waiting for? Any ideas? I'm leaving this open. For us, right? Can anybody think of a Bible verse that that proves that? Well, let's look at the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, speaking of the early rain that was poured out upon the disciples. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Are we in one place? Right now, us here, are we in one place? And I don't expect people to answer this question. You know, maybe in your head, I want you to think, are we in one accord? Today, praise God for you that was able to say that. Today, could it be that maybe we got frustrated with each other? I mean, I know I was tempted in some points, you know, by the dictionary definition, maybe frustrated. You know, maybe it was the directions coming out here. I got a lot of phone calls. You know, or maybe it was the food, you know. It didn't quite work out as quickly as we would have liked to. Are we in one accord? Yes. If we leave this place and the Holy Spirit is not poured out, is it because 777 let us down?
No, sir.
Is it because God let us down?
No, sir.
Or is it because we let God down?
Buddy, you said it.
I want to read you something from The Desire of Ages. Desire of Ages, page 678, paragraph 1, says, "By this all men know that ye are my disciples, said Jesus, if ye have love one to another. When men are bound together, not by force or self-interest, but by love, they show the working of an influence that is above every human influence. Where this oneness exists, it is evidence that the image of God is being restored in humanity, that a new principle of life has been implanted. It shows that there is power in the divine nature to withstand the supernatural agencies of evil, and that the grace of God subdues the selfishness inherent in the natural heart." So how is it that people see that we're Christ's disciples? If we have love one for another. I can praise God because I've seen tonight in my life and in the lives of people around me where relationships that I knew were, there was a rift, have been restored. And I suggest to each one of you, if there's somebody here that you may have ill feelings toward, or even more importantly, if there's somebody here that has ill feelings toward you, make that first step. How many of you want the Holy Spirit to be poured out? We all do, right? I hope so. That's why we're here. But He's waiting on us. A lot of times we think we're waiting on God. God, when are you going to give me what I want? God, when are things going to go my way? You know, when am I going to get that big chance, whether it's for money or a car or a good job. But right here, God is waiting on us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4:13. And let's see what the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are. Ephesians 4:13. Let's go ahead and actually start in verse 12. It says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So what's the purpose? Unity, right? Is that what the gifts of the Spirit are? Do we have the gifts of the Spirit now? Do you think He's going to give us a greater measure of His Spirit until we're utilizing the gifts we already have? It doesn't make sense. I mean, if you've got three power plants in the city and you're using one of them, are you going to build three more? No. God is waiting for us to utilize the gifts He has already given us before we're going to get a greater portion of that Spirit that is required to prepare us for that second coming. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, and we're going to look at verse 7. I recognize that this passage is speaking of an event that takes place after the latter rain. But it's an event all of us are looking forward to. It's the second coming. But in this passage, notice, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Who's made herself ready? The church, right? Now, can we do it of our own strength? No, we can't. And I don't have the time to get into all the issues of, you know, how it is we cling to the power of God and all these things. Because we're here for the specific purpose of talking about the Holy Spirit and how He works in our lives. But God is waiting for the church to get itself ready. He's given us everything we need. He's given us the gifts. He's given us each other. He's given us His love daily, forgiveness, all these things. But He's waiting for us to get ourselves ready. I'm going to ask you a question. I don't expect a show of hands. How many of you this morning, when you got up, you spent time studying your Bible? Praise God for those of you that did that. All we're guaranteed is the day, right? Christ says, "Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof." Or I think it's in Deuteronomy, we're guaranteed the strength for the day. But you have to ask for that strength. And if you go through the day, and maybe you're married and you have a problem with your spouse, or your mother, your brother, your sister, your kids, whatever it may be, friend, co-worker, it's not God that let you down, you let yourself down. If you're married and your wife's standing by the door and you're going to walk outside, are you going to pass her by without saying goodbye? "I love you, honey." I hope not. Do you believe that Christ lives in your home? How many of you believe Christ lives in your home? How many of you want Christ to live in your home? Do you think you should say something to Him before you walk out the door? I hope so. I want to tell a testimony. And I'm going to try to get all the way through it without crying. You guys can tell I get a little emotional. My parents became Adventists when I was about 4 years old. And so I was raised Adventist. I became baptized at 15. My parents got rebaptized. My brother got baptized with us. It was through an evangelistic series led by Russell Burrell. So 15, I got baptized, and I had an amazing experience in my life with God and just, you know, studying the Bible, but it wasn't consistent. And I can honestly say, looking back, I don't remember people emphasizing enough the importance of having a daily walk with Christ. And 15, 16, 17, I lived at home. At 17, I became very rebellious. I moved out. And for those of you that have ever lived in Kansas, my parents moved us from Southern California to Wichita, Kansas. Kansas isn't like a lot of states where they just let the young kids do what they want. I mean, you move out on your own in Kansas, unless you've got like this little emancipation paper, you can't rent a house an apartment, anything. It doesn't matter how much money you have, they're not going to rent to you. So I was living in my car, you know, thinking I was teaching my parents a lesson. Anytime I could have went back home, you know, but I was teaching them a lesson. But what's amazing about God is he's so graceful, you know. I think finally he realized Shane's not going to go home. Anyway, my friend David, good friend, his parents lived on a lake, and they had a boat, nice fancy house. He fell, broke his knee, hurt his knee real bad. So they made this deal with me. They said, hey, look, you can come live in our fancy house with our boat in our, you know, in our rich family. And all you have to do is help our son with his ice chest strapped to his knee get from the basement to the upstairs. I mean, come on, that's great. You hang out with your best friend, you know, and thank God he lived in Kansas because otherwise he wouldn't have needed me. But to get up the stairs with those crutches, he needed somebody to help him, you know. So anyway, I got set up. It wasn't within probably a month or two, and I was like living in this house, and I had a place to stay again. And I just continued my rebellious life. Well, I got involved in a relationship I shouldn't have been in. I'll spare you the details. But a evangelist came to town by the name of Kim Kerr, and I decided, hey, let's evangelize my girlfriend, you know. I bring her to church. We were in a relationship that was really unhealthy, doing a lot of things we shouldn't be doing. And needless to say, she became convicted. And I was reconverted through her conversion experience. Praise God, he was able to get to my thick head even through that relationship. But I decided I was going to go out to Black Hills. How many of you have ever heard of Mission College of Evangelism? It's no longer located in Black Hills, so don't go there. You won't find it. It's in Oregon. Anyway, I went to Black Hills, and I spent most of my spare time on the phone with, you know, Tracy. And my heart wasn't really in the school. I just really wanted to be back home with my friends, but I stuck it out. Well, near the end of the program, I got a call to go do Bible work in Georgia. I didn't want to go, but, you know, Rocky Davis, he's the coordinator out there. He asked me, what's keeping you from coming? So I gave him like three hurdles for him to jump, and one of them was a car, and I figured, who's going to fix that? Well, you know, needless to say, God fixed it, and everything worked out, and now I had to go to Georgia. To tell you how bad I did not want to go, even though I said I would go, I couldn't leave. I was just addicted, you know, to my lifestyle that I had. I survived the first 3 months in, you know, South Dakota, but I didn't think I was going to be able to survive Georgia. So my little brother had to drive with me out there so that I can make it all the way to Georgia. While I was there, it was a lot like it was when I was in South Dakota. I just wanted to get back to my old life. Didn't have a daily relationship with Christ. I'd spend a lot of time, a lot of money on the phone too. About $20 every 2 days on a, you know, like a calling card. Crazy, you know, the things that the devil does to us. And let me just say, I look back on that relationship and I don't blame the other individual in the relationship. I blame myself. You know, it was unhealthy for the both of us. I don't want to make it out like, you know, I'm judging this girl. At any rate, this was about a year and a half into our relationship, and we hit some really crazy times. So I was spending a lot of time on the phone, and one night in particular, it was raining out. I know a lot of you heard this testimony, but I'm going to tell it again, so I hope you don't mind. But it was raining out. I was working with the Cole Porters. You guys familiar with the Blue Bible Story books and the dentist and doctor's offices? Well, they sponsor some young kids that go out and do Cole Portering. I see some smiles. There's probably some people here that have done Cole Portering. Well, I was following up on the Bible study leads, or I was supposed to be, of these young kids that they'd go out and people wouldn't buy the books, or they would, but they wanted Bible studies. And one night in particular, it was pouring down rain. They came back late, because they co-portered even in the rain, you know, to cover their books up with a blanket or either a towel. And one of them needed the phone at the church. So I decided I was going to let them, you know, use the phone, but I really need to finish my conversation, so I hopped in my car and went up to the gas station. Well, as I pull into the gas station, there's a girl walks away from the payphones, gets in her car, and leaves, right? Normal, people use payphones. I get out of my car, go up to the phone, make my phone call, and Tracy answered the phone. Not long after that, I hear the phone next to me start ringing and ringing and ringing. It wouldn't stop. I ignored it, kept ringing. Finally, I realized whoever's on the end of that line is more intent on me answering it than I was on ignoring it. So I told Tracy, hold on, set the phone down, picked up this one, hello? And the next thing I hear is this guy, Justin, let me talk to Brittany. And I'm like, I'm not Justin. He goes, don't play games with me. I know she's there. She just called from this number. And I'm going to tell the story the best I can remember it. And at that point, I decided I'd just pitch him on the, my canvas. I said, look, I am Shane Latham with the Bible Story Company. Have you seen the blue books and dentists and doctor's offices? I think I gave him my phone number, told him I was from Kansas, all that, just to get this guy to believe I was not Justin. Finally, after probably a minute or two of going back and forth on the phone, he said, you know what? I don't believe in God. But maybe God has put you here for this reason. And then he told me this, like, one of the saddest stories I've ever heard. Of this girl, Brittany. Her dad left her at a young age. And her mom was an alcoholic. And, she was involved in a relationship with his son, Danny, for many years. As I recall. And Danny and his family went away on vacation. And when they got back, Brittany, while they were gone, had met this guy, Justin, who I allegedly was, at a party, got pregnant, you could fill in the blanks. And now Danny and his family, who did not believe in God, at least his father told me he did not believe in God, didn't want anything to do with her anymore. Outside of Christ, there's no forgiveness. And here's this girl, a alcoholic mother, dad left her at a young age. She finds herself losing the only family she had. Anyway, so he tells me this story and then goes on to tell me, she's going to kill herself tonight. I know it. He was so convinced of it that even though he could care less what happens to this girl who broke his son's heart, he had to clear his conscience. That way, if she killed herself, he'd feel like he at least tried to stop her. So he left me with that. I think I got his number and because he wanted to know how things turned out. I got off the phone. And you can imagine what was going through my head. I picked up the other phone. I think all I told Tracy was, just pray, hung up on her. I don't suggest you do that to your spouses. That's not a really good line of communication. Maybe in some very rare instances you can just hang up on your wife, but don't do that one. But she wasn't my wife. And anyway, so I hop in the car. And now understand, I'm at a gas station, pouring down rain in Georgia, right? About 20, 30 miles outside Atlanta. And I'm at a three-way intersection. I tell people this, and I believe it's the truth. I believe that God knew I couldn't handle a four-way intersection. My faith just wasn't strong enough. So here I am at a three-way intersection, going to look for this girl who's going to kill herself. And I'm like, how am I going to find this girl? Well, I use logic, because I'm a logical person. I figure God is too. and I figure, you know what? He's not going to have me come this way to go back the way I came. And come on, I mean, if you're going to kill yourself, not too many people are going to go to downtown Atlanta. She's probably going to go out into the country. So I decided I'd take the third route. I did. And I started driving down the road, pouring down rain, and all these thoughts going through my head, thinking, this is crazy. You know what? There's no thou shalt find Brittany commandment. God doesn't expect me to go chase around every person in the world that's going to kill themselves, just because I get a phone call. That phone call wasn't even for me. And all these thoughts are going through my head, just give up. So I decide, there's one car up there in the distance I can see. I'm going to catch that car and I'm done. I'm passing all these streets. She could have turned off on any one of these roads. I'm going to catch that car and then I'm done. So I'm driving down the road and coming closer to that car. And as I get closer, I start getting this impression, turn right, turn right. It wasn't like a tingly, touchy-feely impression like a lot of people think the Holy Spirit uses. It was more of an impression you get when you're about to say something you shouldn't say, like, don't say that. But it was getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And as I got, further down the road and I saw that car in the distance that marked the end of my mission, that impression just continually got stronger to the point till finally, I don't know if it was an angel or God himself, my angel, her angel, who knows? But they must have realized that I wasn't going to turn right. I was just going to go catch that car. Now, keep in mind, I'm on this backcountry road, right? Backcountry roads don't have big green signs, not that I've ever seen. And today, I do not believe that green sign is still there. Actually, I've gone back by there, never seen this green sign again. What I think happened is my angel, or her angel, may have plucked it off of Interstate 20, which is only a few miles away, set it down long enough for me to see it, and then put it back. But all the sign said, can you guys guess what it says? Turn right. That's it. Didn't say turn right Atlanta or Florida. Just turn right. So what do? You turn right. So I turn right down this dirt road. And it's got a lot of potholes, and I'm driving on it for a while, and then I'm thinking, this is nuts. Well, come on. The girl's not going to come down this road, is she? You know? And I started looking for a place to turn around. Yes, I was going to give up even at this point. You know, I'm starting looking for a place to turn around, and I see these, you know, driveways of people, houses, you know, but they were like downhill. And I was driving a stick shift, and I was terrible at driving stick shift. I'd be nervous when I'd be parked at a stoplight. You guys ever been parked at a stoplight on a hill and it's with a stick shift and you're not good at it? You haven't learned how to float the clutch yet? And I mean, I couldn't even handle that. That's why I stopped like visiting one of my friends in Atlanta, because it was just too stressful for me. But here I am, I'm trying to turn around and I can't, because if I pull into this driveway, I'll probably end up in their garage. So I decide, first chance I get, I'm going to find a place to turn around. I'm done. There's no cars on this road. This girl's gone. And I come to a clearing, and there's like a little hill, not unlike, you know, this hill here. And I swing wide to the right. And as I swing wide to the right, I always get choked up right here. As I swing wide to the right, my headlights catch taillights. And I knew it was her car. I didn't remember what her car looked like, but I knew that was the car. So I get out of my car, walk up to her window. Let me see if I can do this. I knock on her window. She cracks her window, and I just say, Brittany, we need to talk. I'll give you some time to laugh that one out. I was wearing a white t-shirt, pouring down rain. I say, Brittany, we need to talk. And she just looks at me, crying, you know, kind of nods her head. I laugh at this point because I left my car in the road. So I tell her, hey, you know what? I'll be right back. I go move my car out of the road, turn the car off, shut the lights off, go back, sit down in her car, and both of us are just staring at her dashboard. I didn't know what to say. She didn't know what to say. I don't think she could, you know, say anything. She was crying so much. And finally, I just started talking. I said, Brittany, you know, sometimes we do things in our life that just seem to destroy all of our hopes and dreams for the future. And I said, you and I both know Danny and his family are never going to take you back. Yeah, I knew the kid's name and everything. It was great. Never told her what happened, you know, until the end. Finding she wasn't going to kill herself anymore. But I said, you and I both know that Danny and his family are never going to take you back. But I said, there's somebody that no matter how many times we hurt him, no matter how many times we sin, he's always willing to take us back. I didn't have a whole lot of tact in choosing stories, but I believe it was the right story. I told her the story of the woman caught in adultery and about Christ and how, you know, he wrote the sins in the sand. And in the end, Christ didn't accuse her. He said, go and sin no more. After that, she's bawling, sobbing. Still hasn't said a word unless crying constitutes a word. And I didn't know what to say, so I just sat there. And as I'm sitting there, I start to hear a noise. And the noise is getting louder and louder, kind of like a crescendo. I won't illustrate it on this microphone. But it was getting louder and louder and louder, pouring down rain. It didn't sound like thunder. I'm trying to figure out what in the world is this noise. You know, this is a pretty climactic event, and now I'm like hearing this noise. You know, I mean, it's traumatic. If you can just put yourself in my position, I don't know how sympathetic or empathetic you are, but it was pretty traumatic. And the noise was getting louder and louder. And I look over to the right, and now I'm starting to see this light like shining through the bushes. And it wasn't the second coming, because we're still here and I don't believe in the rapture. But the light was getting brighter and brighter, noise getting louder and louder. Finally, I realized that's a train. We're parked in front of a train track. I mean, why I didn't notice that sooner? Probably because my faith couldn't handle that one either. I probably stood outside the window and got wet. But I look at her, car's running. It had been running this whole time, which I was glad because I was kind of cold from the rain. And she has this look on her face, not a look like, let's go and take this guy with me. But it was more of a look of, wow, that was close. I never asked her, were you going to drive out in front of that train? You know, I never asked that question because I didn't need to give glory to the enemy. But she knew that night that God had done something amazing to reach her. Now, to give you guys kind of like closure on this story, after that I was impressed to ask her about her sister. I didn't even know she had a sister. and I asked her about her sister, and she told me that, this is the first time she spoke, she told me that before she got pregnant, her sister had invited her to go live with her in Chicago because she knew the situation at home with the mother, but she had refused the offer. And in the end, she decided that she was going to go live with her sister in Chicago, praise God. But what's amazing when you go through experiences like this, even when you're living completely in the world like I was, you know, in the relationship I was in, I was surrounded, thought I was in the ministry, but in reality, you know, I was being ministered to more than I was doing the ministering. It probably took me a good year. I wish I could tell you after that experience, I learned my lesson, I didn't go back to that relationship, but I did. I went back to my relationship for about another year. Total, I wasted about 3 years of my life and her life. Not Brittany's, the other girl. Not to mention putting my family, her family, and friends through a lot of drama. But it took me some time before I finally realized, you know what, there was probably 30, 40, 50, if not more, people within a mile radius that could have been better service to this girl. You know, somebody with a clear mind that wasn't, you know, crazy like I was, you know. Somebody who believed that God could do things like that. Who wasn't just doing it to keep a clear conscience when they saw the newspaper the next day that some girl died. You know, and these were a lot of the motives that I had. More of a challenge than, you know, hey, let's go find this girl. Sure, some of that was there, but most of it was for my own selfish interest. But it took me probably a year before I said, wow, look what God used me to do, to realize He was trying to reach me. He could have used all these people. Not everybody gets a Brittany experience. It's not because God can't use you. It's because you don't need one. Why do I tell you this story? Well, it's because there's a lot of young people here. Some of you are married. You don't really have to worry about this. But there may be somebody here tonight that's going to waste the next 3 years of their life, their family's life, and somebody else's life. Don't do that. If David and I are both hitchhiking, we've got that in common, right? But if he's heading to New York and I'm heading to Mexico, are we going to get in the same car together? No, it's ridiculous. I mean, come on. If we're going to buy a car and you go to the bank to get a loan, are there prerequisites? Like what? Maybe a job, right? Good credit? What about a house? That's pretty serious, right? Same thing. You got to have prerequisites. You're not going to buy a house in Maine if you live in Southern California unless you're planning on moving. Why is it all of a sudden when it comes to dating, there's no prerequisites, right? We don't find out, hey, are we planning on living in the same place? We don't find out, hey, are we planning on working in compatible ministries? We just throw all that away and we just start hanging out with people, breaking hearts, getting our own hearts broken, ruining families, tearing families apart. And I'm not talking about adultery. I'm talking about their parents having to go through the trauma of seeing their kids. Brothers and sisters ended up following their example. It just compounds and compounds and compounds. Let's stop and think. And I want to suggest to you here tonight that the first prerequisite to a relationship here on this earth with somebody else is a relationship with Christ. And if you are not to the point to where you spend at least 1 minute every day in the Bible and 1 minute praying every day consistently. Why do I say 1 minute? Some people say, oh, you're setting the standard too low. No, because what happens is, if I've got a stomach that's shrunk and I get in the habit of eating, it's going to stretch. If you're not in the habit of spending a minute every day in the Bible and a minute every day praying, every morning before you walk out that door, you have no business even thinking for a minute that you are going to be able to carry on a healthy relationship without damaging the other individual. I didn't learn that lesson until I was about 25 years old. I'm 27 now, about to turn 28 next month. I got married, and I laugh because we just had our 4-year anniversary, and I had this little joke, and it's not a joke, it's the truth. I had to tell my wife that we survived the first 2.5 years of our marriage, and we've enjoyed the last 1.5 years. Can you take a guess what made the difference? Don't worry, I'm closing. I can honestly say, praise God, for the last almost 2 years, I've not missed one day. I'm not bragging. I'm making a promise. He can fix your relationships. You just need one with Him. In closing, I want to share a verse with you because we always need to look to Christ. Amen? Turn your Bibles, if you can still read them, to Mark 1:35. Mark 1:35. It says, speaking of Christ, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I pray for each one of you. You'll follow Jesus' example. Don't look at Shane. Don't look at David. Don't look at anybody else in so much as that we're following Christ. But if you get up tomorrow morning and spend 1 minute in the Bible and 1 minute in prayer, I guarantee you it'll grow. You don't have to set some schedule. What, 1 hour in the Spirit of Prophecy, 1 hour in the Bible. No, 1 minute. And if you want to do two, do two. If you want to do 10, 20, fine, do it. But just be consistent. Don't miss a day.